You here this morning who are Christians, can you remember how you came to faith in Jesus Christ? Can you remember how you were towards Christianity and towards God before you were converted? Were you even interested in God? Were you apathetic about your soul and eternity? Were you even anti-religion? Were you an atheist before you came to faith in Jesus Christ? Or maybe for some, were you brought to church by your parents or your grandparents, regardless of how you felt, regardless of how you thought about religion? But today, if you're a Christian, every Christian has a personal testimony. Every believer has a story of their journey to faith in Jesus Christ. And for some of them, yes, their story is very dramatic. It's a sort of Damascus Road experience like the Apostle Paul had. There he was going about his business in quite opposition to the gospel of Jesus, but going about his business when suddenly there's this blinding light and he hears the voice of Jesus. For some, maybe, here this morning, your conversion, your story of faith, it was all very sudden. Very unexpected, very dramatic. For a lot of other folk, I'm sure it was very gradual. In fact, maybe you look back and you can't actually pinpoint the exact date and time when it was that the Lord saved you, which really isn't important. What matters is how you are today, this morning. Are you still trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you still walking with him? Do you know him not merely as a figure of salvation for sinners, but as your Savior, your personal Savior? Do you know Jesus as the Son of God incarnate who came for you, who died for your sins? But different people come to Jesus in lots of different ways, and each of us will have a different story to tell. What matters at the end of the day is that you came to Jesus. That's what matters. The Apostle John records the Lord Jesus saying in John 6, verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." However it is that you came to Jesus, whether it was quick and dramatic, or whether it was gradual and very quietly, whether it was through the witness of a friend or through a preacher's sermon, whether it was in a Sunday school class where the kids are this morning, or whether maybe you stood in the middle of a field one Friday night, I don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters is that God drew you to Christ. And by his grace you came, and you repented, and you believed, and he saved you. This morning we come back to John's account of the gospel to look at how two more of Christ's disciples came to him. Last week, or last time, was it? Was it last week? Seems so long ago. Last time we looked at Andrew, probably John as well. And we looked at Andrew's brother Simon and how he also came to Jesus Christ. This morning, we're looking at Philip. And we're also going to look at Nathanael somewhat. We'll look more at him next week as well, God willing. But Nathanael, who was a skeptic, but who still came to Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's look at Philip. There in those verses 42 to 45. Philip is one of the less prominent disciples of Jesus. In fact, John's gospel here is near enough the only source of anything we know about him. We're told there in verse 43, the next day, that Jesus decided to go into Galilee. If you remember our story so far, the Lord Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan, in the region of Bethany, where John the Baptist was baptizing. But now the Lord Jesus decides to go westward, which geographically means he would have passed by Bethesda, verse 44, Bethesda was a little fishing town on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. We're told that this is where the brothers Andrew and Simon originally came from. But it seems it's around this time now that Jesus finds Philip and calls him to follow him. Which, so far in our journey with John here, this is quite unusual for Philip. Everyone else in this chapter who comes to Jesus does so because someone else has witnessed to them of Jesus. John the Baptist, for example, pointed out Jesus to two of his disciples. And Andrew and probably John then followed after Jesus. Then Andrew went and told his brother Simon about Jesus and brought him to meet Jesus. But Philip here is different. This time it's Jesus who makes this very direct call for Philip to follow him. And so we could say Philip's journey of faith is very different to the others. And that's what I said earlier on, isn't it? Every true Christian has been made clean in the same blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the one truth. We lean on the same Savior. We share the same hope of eternal life in the same Lord Jesus Christ. But how it is that each of us came to Jesus is different. And so for the sake of unity, for the sake of fellowship, we need to remember people like Philip. J.C. Ryle comments like this. He says, "A careful recollection of this point will save us much trouble. We must beware of making the experience of other believers the measure of our own. We must beware of denying another's grace because he has not been led by the same way as ourselves. It matters nothing by what path a man has been led if he has only been led at last into the right path." And so when you're talking to people and you ask them, "So tell me, how did you come to faith?" And maybe they'll say things that, "Oh, really? Is that what happened in your life?" It's not so much how they came to faith. It's that they came to faith. It's that they are in Christ Jesus. Clearly so. Philip, in his own way, has come to Christ. And now, as is so typical of many believers, he brings someone else to meet Christ, Nathanael. Now, what do we know about Nathanael? Well, his name means God gives, or God has given. All the commentators seem to think that he was Philip's friend, but actually, in all four of the Gospels, only John mentions him at all. None of the other three Gospel writers mention a Nathanael, but they do mention a Bartholomew. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, where there Matthew lists the 12 disciples, Matthew doesn't mention Nathanael, but he does mention Bartholomew alongside Philip. You get the same in Mark chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 6. Whereas here in John's Gospel, there's no Bartholomew, but you read about Nathanael. You read about him here in chapter 1, and we'll read about him, God willing, in chapter 21, verse 2, where John tells us he came from Cana. So who's Nathanael? Maybe, as John MacArthur says, Nathanael was his first name and Bartholomew was his surname. We don't know. Maybe that's the case. But look here at how Philip introduces the Lord Jesus to Nathanael. Verse 45, he says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Now let me just say a few things about what Philip said there. Do you see how Philip uses the word "we"? We have found. In other words, straight away, Philip now sees himself as part of a group, as part of Christ's disciples, one of his followers. We have found the Lord. So again, how he came to Christ was different to the others, but straight away we see him using language that conveys to us that he sees himself with the others. I'm one of them. We have found him. We have found him. Really, Philip? Did you find Jesus? We'll come back to that later on this morning. But again, John, remember, who is wanting to persuade us that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Do you see there how he records what Philip says to Nathanael? How Jesus is the one whom Moses wrote about, who all the prophets spoke of. Now, neither Philip nor John elaborate on that, do they? But let me just for a few moments, because John is wanting to show us here again and again how Jesus is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament scriptures. That he is the fulfillment of what God had promised Abraham. That through Abraham's seed, the whole world would be blessed. That Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices for sin. That he is the fulfillment of what Moses told Israel, of one day there would be a prophet who would come. And if we don't listen to what he says, we die. This Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of what the prophet said, of this coming anointed one, this special one. This one who would come and suffer and die for sin and then rise again from the grave 3 days later. Philip says, we have found him. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now the heresy police here amongst us are probably thinking, what? The son of Joseph? I thought he was the son of God. How Philip here describes Jesus is fairly typical of first century identity. The person was known by the name of the village he came from and the name of his apparent father. So what Philip uses here to describe Jesus is typical, it's legal, it's common. But can you see there in how Jesus was known? Can you see how yet again his true glory was veiled from human eyes? That he's not known as Jesus of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, you know, with all that connotation, with all the association with Bethlehem, what Micah said of how the king would come from Bethlehem. No, he's known as Jesus of Nazareth. No, nobody knew then that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. Nobody knew then that Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt and then return and live in Nazareth. These important facts were hidden. To the human eye, this was just Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And so these labels that Philip gives him of Joseph and Nazareth, these are like veils. Veils of Christ's humanity. Veils which cover, which hide his true glory. Later on, for example, in John chapter 6, when Jesus tells a crowd, he says in verse 38, I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will, not Joseph's, but my Father who sent me from heaven, his will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's what Jesus says in verse 38. Now look at verse 42 of that same chapter. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" His glory was veiled. In fact, in the next chapter, the Pharisees also struggle with this veiled identity of Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 52, when Nicodemus is trying to persuade them to listen to the message of Jesus, they say, "Search the scriptures, Nicodemus, and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee." But they didn't know that he had actually come from Bethlehem. His glory was veiled. You see, to the human eye, Jesus is, even this morning, he is just another religious figure. He is just another leader. You can walk into W.H. Smith and you can go to the religious section and find all the weird and wacky books. And to most, Jesus is just one of them. But again, as John opens this gospel, this Jesus of Nazareth, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to join his family. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Yes, of course, by and large, the general picture you get from these gospel accounts is one of disbelief, one of rejection. But what these stories of Andrew and John coming to Jesus and of Simon and Philip and now Nathanael coming to Jesus, what these stories remind us of and encourage us here in Welbeck Road is that there will be some that the Father will draw to his Son. Yes, there is this general rejection of Jesus Christ, but there will be some who believe and are saved. Individuals who, in spite of how they are prior to their conversion, yet by God's grace, and sometimes we think, how did you become a Christian? But by God's grace they have. The Father has drawn them to his Son, and now they see Jesus as who he really is. He is the Son of God who left the throne of heaven and came into my world to save me. And it's because of those stories like Andrew, John, and Simon, and Philip, that's why we continue on our evangelism. That's why we keep doing trekkers and Sunday school. We keep doing these things. We keep telling people, whoever will listen, we tell them about Jesus Christ. Because we believe that out of that work, God will draw sinners to Jesus Christ. He will do it. Who he calls, we don't know. We have no idea. And as I said before, some of us will be greatly surprised when we get to heaven, when that little monster who used to come to children's work is there in heaven. But we press on, because God will save his people. Well, let's look a bit more this morning at Nathanael's story in verses 46 and 47. And I call Nathanael a skeptic because of his initial reaction to Philip. In the New Living Translation, you can hear the enthusiasm in Philip's voice. He says, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Joseph. No, his name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." You can hear his excitement in that particular paraphrase. And how does Nathanael reply? "Nazareth? It's like Actington Stanley. Do you remember that advert for? Who was it? Milk? Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Nathanael comes back with a sort of an eeyaw sort of reaction, a very gloomy, very pessimistic reaction to such good news. Maybe you've come across that sort of person yourself when you've tried to share something exciting with them. Nazareth? Can anything good come out from there? Apparently the whole of Galilee where Nathanael came from had a reputation of being rather rough, rather vulgar. But from how Nathanael replies to Philip, it seems even within the Galileans themselves, there were some they viewed as proper rough, proper vulgar. For whatever reason, though, Nathanael has prejudice towards Nazarenes. And so what that means is he has prejudged Jesus. Jesus is just another of that sort. So why should I be interested in anything to do with Nazareth? And isn't this another example of how some people are before they meet Jesus for themselves? Their view is, why should I be interested in anything to do with Christianity? Sure, they're all hypocrites. Sure, they're always falling out over nothing. Sure, their leaders are either crooks or pedophiles. Why would I want to listen to anything to do with Jesus when look at the church? And maybe there is someone here this morning who can relate to that. And you might view yourself as a skeptic. How does Philip respond to Nathanael's reaction? Does he sort of back off and retreat and think to himself, well, you know, I did what I tried, and well, look what happened. You win some, you lose some. No, look at the end of verse 46. He simply says, come and see. Come and see for yourself, Nathanael. Come and see. Yes, there are some hypocrites in the church, but you come and find out about Jesus for yourself. Yes, sadly, there are some troublemakers in the church. There are some folk who don't actually behave like Jesus would, but why don't you yourself come and see for yourself? Come and find out about Jesus Christ firsthand. Maybe there's someone here this morning or listening on the internet and there's prejudice in your heart. You have prejudged the message of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've had some bad experience in your past from Christians. Maybe you were abused by someone who called himself or herself a Christian. Maybe you wish you witnessed Christians behaving badly at a meeting. And you thought to yourself, I never want to be a part of that lot. Maybe so. But can I just say to you, as Philip said to Nathanael, just come and see. Just come and see for yourself. I could stand and try and reason with someone here this morning, try and give excuses and reasons as to why what happened to you happened maybe to you. I don't want to do that. I cannot solve the pain that maybe you're feeling in your heart. I can't. All I say is just come and see for yourself. Don't let someone else's failure put you off. Don't let someone else's crime even against you stop you from finding Jesus for yourself. You know, Jesus never says, go to Pastor so-and-so or go to the Reverend so-and-so. Jesus always says, come to me. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew 19, verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." John 6, 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away." John 7, 37, "If anyone is thirsty," Jesus said, "let him come to me and drink." Friend, if you are here this morning with a very skeptical mind over all of this, please do not base your opinion of Jesus on something or someone other than him. But please come and see for yourself. Come in faith to Jesus Christ and meet him for yourself, the friend of sinners, the friend who wants to be your friend and Savior. Come and see for yourself. Yes, Nathaniel, maybe Nazareth is a rough place, but just come and see this man from Nazareth. And praise God, Nathaniel comes and finds Jesus for himself. So now it's Nathaniel also with Philip who finds Jesus. So, was it Jesus who was lost who needed finding? "We have found him," they said. Was it Jesus who was lost? We use that terminology, don't we? You know, "I found Jesus. I found the Lord. I found faith in Jesus Christ." But really, was it you who found Jesus, or rather, was it Jesus who found you? Luke 19, verse 10 says, "Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost." The lost. You see, however you were before you became a Christian, whether you were for or whether you were against Christianity, whether you were brought up in a Christian home or not, the Bible describes you in your unconverted state as lost. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you're lost. It sounds strange, doesn't it? You're thinking to yourself, "I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am." The Bible describes you as spiritually lost. You don't know where you are in life. Don't know where you're headed in life. Don't know what's this all about. You're lost. But Jesus has come to find you. He's come to give you reason. He's come to give you purpose. He's come to give you salvation. However it was, through whoever it was that Jesus reached you, he found you. You were that wandering sheep, but the good shepherd gave his life for you. He went after you. And through whatever person, whatever experience, whatever circumstance he used, but he found you. And so now you can say, "I found him. He's mine forever."